It's good to be together. I hope you had a great 4th of July weekend. Hope you are enjoying this wonderful midsummer holiday. And it's hard to believe the summer is like halfway over and we're halfway through 2020. Some of you are like, I'm happy to be halfway through 2020. Some are like, let's get over with 2020 and have some new things happen for sure. But thanks for being with us this morning. Well, remember those times in school when you shut up at class and you pretty much sit down and right away the teacher walks in and goes, pop quiz. Those were like the two most terrifying words for me in middle school, I think, and maybe into high school a little bit too. And I like to begin our message this morning, that's right, with a pop quiz. But don't worry, no grades. Nobody's going to put a list of where you rank and your answers of this. So fortunately for you, there's no grade on this. Or maybe if you ace this pop quiz, you know, there's nothing to really boast about here. But it's just to kind of launch us off into our topic this morning. And our quiz relates to this topic of forgiveness. And this is actually a quiz that I am referring to from a guy named Dr. David Stoop. David Stoop is a Christian counselor. And he is well-respected. I was at the American Association of Christian Counselors World Conference in 2009, and he was one of the gentlemen on the stage. He's written a book called Forgiving the Unforgivable. And he has this sort of 10-question kind of quiz, if you will, towards the beginning of his book. So let's look at it. Don't worry, it's only 10 questions. It's true, false, so hey, you at least have a 50-50 chance of getting it right, right? Okay, here we go. Ready? Number one, when forgiving, I should always try to forgive and forget. Now, you don't need to say it out loud. I mean, that's great. I know you're excited. I'm glad you're excited. But just think about it, okay? If you want, you can write it on your phone, you know, type it in your phone and keep results if you want, or write it in your bulletin, but... So when forgiving, I should always try to forgive and forget. I did hear a lot of people say false there. Number two, it's good to get angry when I'm trying to forgive. It's good to get angry when I'm trying to forgive. Number three, I should give up all hard feelings toward the person I forgive. I should give up all hard feelings toward the person I forgive. Number four, I should try to forgive others quickly and completely. I should try to forgive others quickly and completely. Number five, over time, my hurt will go away and my forgiveness of the other person will take care of itself. Number six, if I'm forgiven, I will never have feelings of hatred against those who have hurt me. Number seven, if I forgive, I am in some way saying that what happened to me didn't matter. Number eight, forgiveness is basically a one-time decision. Either I forgive or I don't. Number nine, I can't forgive until the person who hurt me repents. And number 10, I should forgive even if the person who hurt me does not repent. It's kind of the opposite of number nine, right? Okay. I know you're eager to know the results of your quiz, and we'll come to that. But in order for us to best discuss this immensely important topic of forgiveness, we should look to the one who really is the author and perfecter of this topic, the one who pretty much created the idea of the importance of this topic in general, and that is Jesus Christ. So we're going to go up the mountain with Jesus this morning. We're going to continue our Sermon on the Mount series. We call it Panorama, where Jesus took his followers up on a mountain, and he brought them some teaching in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And as we continue our journey with Jesus, as we are up on the mountain with him, we're going to see, I hope, a more panoramic picture of what God's word teaches us and what Jesus wants us to know about related to this profoundly significant topic of forgiveness. And the place where God gives us this is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And let's say a few things first. I want to say that I titled this morning's message The Freedom of Forgiveness because, as you will see, forgiveness sets people free. forgiveness that we receive sets us free from all kinds of guilt and shame and a negative, you know, perspective about our lives, about ourselves. But forgiveness very much that we extend to others in an ironic way sets us free too, because we're holding on to something, but it also sets them free. And we're going to see how this relates this morning. By the time this morning's message is complete and you walk out of here, I am hopeful. My prayer is that you will see that forgiveness is not just for the people who have hurt, offended, or sinned against you, but that it is also for you. Forgiveness is also for you. Now, that seems strange because you're like, okay, well, I know I forgive other people. That's for them. That's for their offenses. And it's actually for you, too, and we'll see why in a moment. So let me go with one more question before we pray. Would you like to be freed from the pain, hurt, and anger that you have felt or may even feel this morning? Look with me at how you can be, but first let's pray. Father, thank you for including this truth by having your son Jesus teach us about this truth. God, we thank you that there's great wisdom here in your word, wisdom for our lives, wisdom for our good, wisdom for your glory. And so we ask you to teach us about this such a significant topic and in such a way that it's not just information, but that it leads to our transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Just two verses, here we go, but a lot to say about it. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These verses and this teaching on forgiveness are placed right in the midst of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus shares these two more extra sentences, if you will, on prayer. Because in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, you might remember when we covered it last week, that Jesus in verse 12 talked about in the prayer that he's taught us, a model prayer. Pray then like this, we saw, right? He taught us about forgiveness. Even part of the prayer is forgiveness. Remember verse 12, it said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we saw last week that that relates to our sins. You know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In fact, Luke's version of the gospel brings out that idea. So he uses those exact words, uses the word sin. And so the idea of debt is the debt of sin, of the offense that you've incurred for someone that you have hurt. And so it's asking us to forgive us of our debts with God and those with others that we've hurt. And also as we forgive others who are, in a sense, have transgressed against us, have sinned against us. We also discussed last week how the Lord's Prayer is primarily about us praying for God's will to be done in our lives. It's for our lives to be aligned, for our lives to line up with the will of God. It is about us being spiritually healthy. And a big part of being in God's will is for us being forgiven and us forgiving others, as verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer stated. Now, what's interesting related to our passage this morning is that right after Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer, where he talked about forgiveness, he circles back to that topic and he says more about it. And I've always found that interesting. I thought, you know, maybe he does that because he knows we need some extra encouragement with this one. This is a tough topic. It's tough to do. And the more you've been hurt, and the more, you know, absolute justifiable reason you have to feel offended or angry or whatever it may be that you're feeling, all of those things, plus some maybe, the consequences you experience from the offense, that others experience, all of that. I mean, this is a tough thing to do, let's be honest. And so my understanding here is I think that Jesus is coming back to us because it's like, okay, they need some extra encouragement, some extra emphasis on this one because this sure is tough. And the way Jesus does this is he proposes it in a way that's a pretty significant challenge. He wants us to hear more about it, and he knows it's a real struggle for us, and he's going to challenge us with this principle of forgiveness. So, but before we go any further, right, let's define the term. Let's define what forgiveness is. What does it mean to forgive? Well, just simply looking up in Webster's dictionary, it defines this term for us, saying that to forgive means, one, to grant pardon or remission of an offense, a debt, etc., to absolve. Number two, to give up all claim on account of, remit, a debt, obligation, etc. Number three, to grant pardon to a person. Number four, to cease to feel resentment against, to forgive one's enemies. Number five, to cancel an indebtedness or liability of, to forgive the interest owed on a loan. And number six, to pardon an offense or an offender. So this is how forgiveness can be defined. This is the way pretty much the average person in the English language, if they looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, what they would think of about forgiveness. And here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says that if you forgive others, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, on the surface, it appears to be saying that God forgiving us is based upon or contingent upon what we do. It seems as if it's saying you and me forgiving others means that we'll, as a result, be forgiven by God. You and me not forgiving others means God won't forgive us. I mean, it sure seems to say that, doesn't it? And those of us that know the, you know, kind of broader biblical context go, wait a second, that doesn't quite fit with what God teaches elsewhere. But it sure seems to be saying this on the surface, right? The problem with this, though, if you take the broader biblical context of everything, is, or even just thinking about it more, it puts us at the center. It puts the emphasis on you and me. It makes God's work in us based upon our performance, which is essentially a works-based, merit-based view that flies right in the face of the gospel. It's completely contrary to the gospel. The gospel meaning that Christ died on a cross for our sins, that he rose again from the dead. And as a gift of his love and forgiveness, he gives us a relationship with him. A relationship with God is not one you perform for or earn. You don't get it by going to church or reading your Bible or praying. It's a gift from God based upon the sacrifice that Jesus made. So what's going on here? I mean, on the surface, it seems like Jesus says, if we forgive, we'll be forgiven. How do we understand this? Well, the best way to understand this is it's as if Jesus is saying this. If you've truly been forgiven by God, if you've truly received the love and forgiveness and mercy of God through the gospel, through what Christ has done, you'll become a forgiving person. You'll become a forgiving person, so there won't be people that you'll be in the situation that you won't forgive. The two go hand in hand. We know from the entire context of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a big sermon. It's 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We know even like the beginning, from the beginning of the sermon, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we saw following that we cannot perform to earn our way to God. So when Jesus begins this sermon saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's arguing against this being something that you become and then you're blessed. No, it's something that in comparison to God, we realize our depravity. We realize our need for God. We realize that we are spiritually bankrupt apart from God. And so it's not so much something that we do and we kind of become poor in spirit. If I'm just really mopey and sad, and, you know, then maybe God will bless me. No, that's not how it works. No, these are situations that God works in us to lead us in that way. So, for example, as well in Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what Jesus is doing there is he's setting the bar so high that you and I cannot actually jump it. He's setting it so high that we come to a place of desperation on our knees and go, God, I can't do that. You got to catapult me over that thing. There's no way. It's just, I can't be perfect. And what that does is it shows us that we need Jesus. It shows us that we need God. Every person needs God. Not every person thinks they do, no. And a lot of times, those of us that are Christians, we function, we act like we don't need God. We do. So Jesus presents these options here, doesn't he? These options seem to be implied with a challenging question. Because you're either going to be a forgiving person or you're not. These are the options. And so I think it begs the question, do you forgive or do you not forgive? Let's explore these options a bit more. When you're hurt by someone, and we all are, and probably, you know, it's hard to not go through life and probably even in 1 week and experience being hurt in some way by someone. Or someone does something wrong to you, something that is truly a sin, and you come to a fork in the road with a few options. One way that Dr. Stoop, what he's done is he's developed kind of a three-pathway kind of fork in the road. And Dr. Stoop calls one of the pathways the path of denial, the other pathway the path of bitterness, and the other pathway the path of forgiveness. And I would like, because I find this helpful in his book, I would like to show you his different paths and kind of show you a process that he says a lot of people tend to go down. Let's look at the first one. One response when you're hurt, and this is a super common response that a lot of people do, and probably you'll recognize times in your life when you've done something like this, is some sort of offense occurs in your life. It could be anything. And you experience some type of hurt from it. And whether we realize it or not, and this can be very much a subconscious thing, I like to say it can very much be like a knee-jerk reaction thing. Like, it kind of happens. And why it happens could relate to your personality. Why it happens this way could relate to your family upbringing. In other words, how hurt was dealt with or how offenses were dealt with in your home, guess what? That's what you tend to do too. Because that's the environment that you're used to. That's a common sort of response. We are very influenced by the world around us, especially in our formative years. And so if your house, for example, if when someone hurt one another, you just sort of brushed it off and moved on, guess what? You're probably going to do something similar because that's what you're used to. Okay? I'm not saying it has to be that all the time, but that's probably your default mode. That's probably you kind of lean that way. That's what you tend to do. And so a person makes a choice. And again, this choice is not always a, gee, I'm sitting down and I'm making this choice. It's sometimes just a reaction. It's what you tend to do without almost even really thinking much about it. And when a person goes down this path, they either deny or they blame self. And I don't have this on the chart here, but you could almost imagine two little subcategories under each one, okay? Almost like little streams coming off a river. Okay, and so the streams coming off of denial and self-blame are the same. The event or the emotion. The event or the emotion. So let me give an example. You could deny the event that hurt you. And that would be usually something that someone would do because something was particularly painful, and they would just rather try to function as if it didn't happen. I just don't want to even think about that. Now, deep down inside, the person knows it really happened. But I just don't talk about that. I just don't think about that. And usually this shows up in things that are more traumatic, okay? So, you know, we have people that have been veterans that have had, you know, tried to suppress, understandably, things that they saw in combat, things that they experienced. But it's not only veterans. I mean, it's people that could be in a car accident, people that their parents divorced, and they just don't like thinking about that. You know, it could be a lot of different things. It could be a painful conflict you had at work, and you just choose to, like, I'm just going to try to pretend that that didn't happen. You know, that's denying the event. Denying the emotion would be denying how you really feel about it. And this is, the girl that broke up with me in high school. Yeah, I had a girlfriend in high school for a little while, and not very long, and she dumped me. And you know, if you guys, maybe it's just me, but you guys, that didn't happen to you, but it did to me. And I remember the guys, I've told this story, I think, I just realized I've told this story probably, you guys probably heard this story 10 times, but I remember the guys in the locker room, oh, Kev, hey, sorry, you know, I know your girlfriend broke up with you, can I have her number? Yeah. And I was like, oh, I'm good. I'm fine. Oh, man, I'm good. You know, I didn't quite hit my chest like that, but that's what I was trying to tell myself. And then I'm driving home after practice. I'm like, this is terrible. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of bed tomorrow? You know, and so that's denying and kind of minimizing how we really feel when an offense occurs to us. We kind of brush it off and say, you know, that's like if you've been in a conflict. And I go, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Are you sure? No, I'm fine. Yeah, people can read you and sometimes like, you don't really seem so fine. Are you sure? You know, so that's kind of denying the emotion. Now let's talk about self-blame. Self-blame, let's talk about self-blame for the event. Self-blame for the event would be you're blaming yourself for the event that hurt you. And this is actually super common, where you'll take more responsibility than you should. You'll take the bulk of the responsibility for something that someone else actually did that was offensive and hurtful to you or wrong or sinful. And that leads to beating yourself up about it. Or sometimes we will blame ourselves for the emotion, which would be sort of criticizing or suppressing or beating yourself up for the real emotions that you're feeling. So that would look something like this. You know, why is this bothering me so much? Like, why am I worried about this? Like, stop worrying about it, you big baby. Get over this. Come on, you're better than that. Why are you so sad about this, you big baby? You know, and I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying I say those things to myself sometimes. I think we have an internal conversation with ourselves where we sometimes beat ourselves up about the real emotions that we're feeling as if those are bad. And I think our emotions need to be put in perspective, but we shouldn't just suppress them, deny them. Okay? All right. So what this does, whether you deny or whether you self-blame, it leads you to shutting down emotionally. It's like if we were to flip a switch of the lights and the lights go off and those lights represented your emotions, it's like you're just turning them off. And the reason you turn them off and you want to turn them off is you go, because it's painful. It hurts. I don't like those feelings. Let's just not feel that. Turn it off. Well, the curious thing is that, not in a good way, it's kind of an unfortunate way, but our emotions tend to kind of be a package deal. Our emotions tend to be difficult to sort of, you know, separate and kind of filter out. So I'll just blame myself for only the negative emotions. I'll only deny the negative emotions. I'll only shut down, or I'll only turn the light switch off of just the negative emotions. Well, guess what? You're indirectly going to be turning off all your emotions. And so the positive ones too. So I like to tell people when I talk to them about this chart, and I often talk to people about this chart. It's a chart I talk to a lot of people about. So is I often say, if you shut down your emotions, the joys in your life aren't quite as joyful. That sunset at the beach was, yeah, it's okay. That beautiful piece of music that used to move you, you're like, yeah, it's nice. You know, your team wins, and usually you would jump out of the chair, yes! Now you're like, yeah, great. You know, the joys in life just aren't as joyful because you shut your emotions off. And God bless the person. They do this, and you and I do this sometimes because we don't know anything different. We don't know what else to do. That pain is real. What do I do with that pain? I don't know what to do, so I just shut it off. Look where it leads. It leads to becoming depressed. Now, I'm not saying this is the only cause of depression. And I'm not saying if you've had moments in your life when you've been depressed that it's all because of this path. No, it's more complex than that. Way more complex than that. But I will tell you this, doing this will get you there. It will be a contributing factor, and I would argue a significantly contributing factor. And I would also go so far to say, I happen to work with people with this stuff. It's what I do. About 10 to 12 appointments a week, I'm dealing with people, and I, from time to time, am helping people that are struggling with depression. And when they are struggling with depression, I can usually find through, without exploring too much, but just through conversation, let's explore this together. They'll admit to me, yeah, I've got some hurts. You know, almost everybody has some hurts, right? But I've got some hurts that aren't quite resolved. I've got some pain that hasn't really been processed. And they may not say it exactly that, but that's what they mean. And that's what we kind of discover together. And so what I have seen is also when they work through that, the depression starts to alleviate. It can get better. And sometimes people can improve completely. So that's a lot, but that's the path of denial and self-blame. Any questions? All right, great. Let's go on to the next one. You're like, questions? Like, sermons? You don't ask questions in sermons. Yeah, I did. I gave you a pop quiz at the beginning. No, so let's go to the next one. This is the path of bitterness. This will go a little bit faster because the first four things are the same. The offense occurs, the hurt. We tell and retell the event. And by the way, I'm not sure I talked to you about telling and retelling the event. What that means is we're doing the internal processing. It's not necessarily that you're telling everybody else about it, though sometimes people do talk to others about what they're feeling. And sometimes that's not wrong. Sometimes it can be problematic if you're not careful, depending on what you're saying about the person that hurt you. But telling or retelling the event is the normal, healthy processing of what happened to me, how do I feel, what am I going to do about it, that kind of thing. It's just trying to make sense of it. It's just trying to understand it. So it's normal and healthy and good. We make a choice. Here we accuse and we excuse. We accuse the person who hurt us, and sometimes we excuse them even. And then what we do is we obsess about the events, and then we seek payment or revenge. And I know that sounds a strong word. It's not like necessarily you're going Clint Eastwood on them, or you know. But there's a sense of a response that because you hurt me, and there's extremes, right? Some people react with, you know, words, verbal, physical. You know, one extreme would be verbal, physical abuse. The other extreme would be just completely. Kind of almost like you would call it like passive aggressive, just withdraw, kind of ignore, shut you out, put a wall up, that sort of thing. Okay? So then they become bitter. They isolate and withdraw and become bitter. Now, one of the places in Scripture where we see this idea of this path of bitterness is in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go there right now. Refusing to forgive, according to Ephesians 4, leads to demonic oppression. If it's unresolved anger, and it leads to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Those things tend to come with that. So, for example, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? So you can be angry. There's such a thing as a righteous anger. But you're not to sin in that anger. Okay? And what the path of bitterness would do is somebody's going to take the revenge. They're going to sin back. I'm going to punish you for hurting me. And again, that can be, I'm just going to ignore you, I'm going to reject you, I'm going to, cut you out of my life, or I'm going to say things, you know, about you. Not that I don't want to do that. But the verse 31 here tells us, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What that's getting at is, these are behaviors when the anger is unresolved. When you're holding on to that anger, even if it's a justifiable righteous anger because somebody did something wrong, these other characteristics can often come with it. And so people end up on the path of bitterness. And there's all kinds of reasons people have for not forgiving. And here's just a few common objections people have to forgiveness. Let's take a look at them. Common objectives is fill in the blank. I can forgive most things, but not. It depends on what that blank is for you, fill in the blank. I mean, there's certain things that for some people, they're like, I can forgive this, and this, but not that. Right? Other kind of objections people have to forgiving someone, and I hear these on a regular basis in my office, but what he or she did was just so horrible, I can't forgive that. And usually what I say in that case is, you're right. It's absolutely horrible, and you're right, you can't. And that's leading them then to the one who can help them to do what they can't do. And we'll get there in a minute. But if I forgive, the thought goes, he or she will just keep doing it. So the concern is, you know, if I just forgive, that's just going to reinforce it. It's going to enable it. They're going to keep doing it. Well, it doesn't have to be, but this is a common objection people give. And then another one is that people will often say, I can't forgive because it really, really hurt me and I can't ever forget it. And again, the idea there is they think that if they forgive that they have to forget it. And how can you forget certain things that are significant offenses? It's very difficult to do. So sometimes these objections, often these objections make very much sense. And let's face it, forgiveness is just, it's downright difficult. And especially when the hurts are painful, especially when the offenses are major, especially when the person doesn't apologize or repent. Like, right, it's a lot easier to forgive somebody when they come up to you and go, oh, I'm so sorry, and maybe then they're crying about it. You're like, oh, it's okay. Like, you feel bad because that you can see the sincerity of their remorse. But it's real tough for the one who doesn't think they did anything wrong. Or they don't seem to even care that it hurt you. That's where it gets real tough. As well as when it's a major, major offense. We'll come back to what will help in these situations. But there's something else that can help us with forgiveness. And it's having a right understanding of what forgiveness is versus what it's not. Remember, we saw what forgiveness is. But what is, I think because there's so many misunderstandings about forgiveness, sometimes what helps people get over the issue and really helps it more easily to forgive is when they actually have a proper understanding of what forgiveness is and a dismissal of what forgiveness is not. So forget what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Because here's the thing, like, if you think that when you forgive, you have to forget about it, no wonder you've not forgiven. You're like, I can't do that. I can't forget about it. Forgiveness also does not mean that you aren't still hurting. People think, well, I can't forgive yet. I'm still hurting. Forgiveness does not mean that you aren't still hurting. But forgiving can really help heal the hurts. It doesn't mean just when you forgive that the hurt goes away. But it can help you. It's kind of the initial path towards healing. Forgiveness is not saying that what happened or what someone did was no big deal or that it's not wrong. So forgiving someone does not mean that you're saying, that you're justifying the behavior or that it's no big deal or, you know, it really isn't wrong. Forgiveness does not require that you have to be, I like to say, this is me, that you have to be best buds with the person who forgave you. You don't have to be that. And a lot of times people confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. We'll come back to that. But we're commanded in Scripture to forgive. We're not always commanded with the person that hurt us to even be their friend. I mean, in some cases, it's appropriate. We're called to forgive, but that person needs to be a safe distance in your life. Talk about social distance. We're talking about, I'm not involved in that person's life because the person's not repentant. The person's a threat. The person's harmful. And we as Christians struggle with that because we're like, well, aren't we supposed to love everybody and treat everybody with kindness? Well, you can treat people with kindness, but that doesn't mean you enable a toxic person to keep hurting you and harming you. And it's very appropriate sometimes if the person's not repentant to not necessarily, especially if you've tried already to reason with them and they're not reasonable. So forgiveness is not contingent as well on the other person repenting. So, you know, we're to forgive even if the person doesn't come and apologize or repent. Forgiveness does not just happen on its own either. A lot of us think sometimes, well, you know, that'll just kind of naturally happen. No, there has to be an intentionality about it. It really is there's a decisive element to it, but there's also a process to it. And the decisive element to it is as we're going to see, is really looking to God for the help to do it. All right, so understanding what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not can be helpful. But if we're going to talk about forgiveness and staying off this path of bitterness, we don't want to be on that path of bitterness, we don't want to be on that path of denial or self-blame, we need to understand more about forgiveness. We've defined forgiveness already, but now let's look at the third option, the other way to go, and we come to this three-prong fork in the road. This is what Dr. Stoop calls the path of forgiveness. Some of you might be thinking, why is there even a path of forgiveness? Isn't forgiveness just something we do or don't do, and then it's done? Well, and maybe you're thinking, shouldn't we just get over it, like, right away? It's just like this one-time decision, and that's the end of it. Well, there's an aspect to it. It's a decision, but there's also a process to it. Let me explain. Forgiveness truly is a decision, but it can also be very much a process from the standpoint of what goes on in our God-given human emotions. It is true that we're imperfect people on this side of heaven and that our nature is fallen and marred by sin. And so though it is ideal for us to just go ahead and forgive, sometimes it takes time. And that's what I want you to hear here. We have the help from God to do it, but sometimes it takes time. If I'm walking out in the lobby during our break and you bump into me, just accidentally, I'm going to hopefully be over it right away, especially if you say, oh, excuse me, it's just an accident. But if on the other hand, you body check me against the wall like a hockey player and, you know, give me a couple in the gut, and you're yelling at me because we didn't have coffee this morning. Sorry, we didn't have coffee this morning. Forgive me. That's not going to be as easy for me to just, oh, I just forgive you right away. Like, that was kind of hard on me, you know, you kind of hurt. Please don't hit me. You guys wouldn't do that. I just had to pick a ridiculous example since we don't have coffee to try to keep you awake. All right. The point is, forgiveness is a decision, but it can also be a process, particularly when there are more, when there's more, the more major offenses. Like the simple, the minimal offenses, the things that don't really hurt us or bother us that much, yeah, we can be pretty quick to forgive. But the other things that are more deeply hurtful sometimes just take us a little more time because we're human beings with real emotions. So let's look at the path of forgiveness, okay? All right, so the first four things are the same. Offense occurs, we experience hurt, we tell and retell the event, we make a choice. Notice now we place blame appropriately. So rather than blaming ourselves for what's not really our fault, or denying it, that it even happened, or denying how we feel about it, we're actually doing business with what we're really feeling and with the situation in the sense that we're acknowledging it, we're recognizing it, and we're saying, you know what, what that person did was hurtful. And then notice what else we do. We appropriately grieve. Now, grieving looks very different for different people, and grieving looks different based upon what the offense is and what the situation is or how frequently it's been happening. Some people will grieve more outwardly, and you'll see the tears. But some people, just because they don't cry, doesn't mean they're not grieving. I've seen people that like are deeply, deeply hurting inside, grieving, but they don't show it, you know, in their eyes or their face as much. So, but in talking with them and listening to it, I knew the depth of the pain in their heart. So realize that grieving is different for different people. You don't necessarily, you're not always going to be on the floor in fetal position crying, though that may be something that happens sometimes. But for here, you're not denying the emotions. You're not dismissing them. You're not just, that's uncomfortable, that's painful, I'm not going there. And I get that because we don't like it. But what grieving does is it says, okay, this is hard, but I got to face this. And I got to face this with God's help. And I got to deal with what I'm really feeling right here. And it's not fun. But let me tell you that sometimes just going through that grieving process, you feel so much better. And for some people, that really is a cry. I mean, I know a lot of people that's like, yeah, you know, sometimes I just need a good cry and I feel a lot better. That's good. That's someone that's in touch with their emotions and they know and they're expressing it. But however you express your emotions or however you deal with your emotions, the point is that you're dealing with them here and you're grieving somehow, some way, in whatever unique way you do that. When my friend, my dear friend was killed in 1996, I walked around the Purdue campus that night praying and had this conversation with God. And it helped me to grieve. And also calling my mom helped. My mom and my dad. Because for whatever reason, until I called mom and dad, I didn't let it out. I was, you know, superhero Kevin, pastor, campus minister. I got to help everybody else. Tell me about how you're feeling, you know. And I'm counseling, I'm helping everybody. And yeah, it's my best friend that was killed too. And I had to take some time and deal with me. And walked around, prayed, grieved, and just heard mom and dad's voice and just let it out. It was great. And it wasn't great what happened, but the grieving was great. It was healing. And within a few days, I had forgiven the person that had murdered my friend. The forgiveness was not something I did with him because the murderer had, it was a terrible thing. He took his own life after he murdered my friend. It was a long, long story. My friend was a dorm counselor. He busted the kid for drugs. The kid came back with a gun, murdered him, and then took his own life as a troubled kid. My friend wasn't doing anything wrong. He was doing his job. But we grieve. We deal with the pain. And then we choose to forgive. Now, this is very important. When it says, be angry but do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger. And then in verse 30, Ephesians 4:26, and then Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with all malice be put away from you. The million-dollar question is how do you put that away, especially when the offense is so great, like the guy that murdered my friend? Like, how do you put something that heavy away? How do you let go of that? How do you forgive that? I mean, this is one of those things you go, I don't know if I can forgive that. And think about maybe some major offense in your life that you've been the recipient of, and you feel like I did, like, I don't know, how do I forgive that? It just feels too heavy. Well, the key to forgiveness is found in verse 32. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and I guess I don't have a slide, so I'm just going to quote it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the kind and tenderhearted part, I like to say, it's like the wrapping paper on the present. It's the way you deliver the forgiveness. But the real gift itself, the gift itself, is the gift of forgiveness. And what we see in that verse is forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. And here's the biggest takeaway I want you to get from today's message. That knowing the reality that Christ forgave you of your sins gives you an ability to forgive others of their sins, even when you feel like you can't. He enables you to do what you can't do on your own, and that is to forgive. So the way to go down this path is with God's help. And notice after we forgive, we consider reconciling. I would propose consider or learn to trust again. The reconciling and trust are really dependent on the circumstances. We're not commanded to necessarily reconcile. We're not always commanded to trust again. It depends on the situation. Generally speaking, those are ideal. We want those things to happen, especially among Christians, absolutely. But they don't always. But what we're commanded to do is to forgive. And possibly after we forgive over time, trust can be restored, reconciliation can occur, especially if which would really necessitate if the person was repentant. All right. How do we go down this path? How do we go down it when forgiveness is so immensely difficult? When the other person doesn't even say sorry, isn't remorseful, maybe keeps doing it. How can we forgive the other person when they don't repent? What really makes it possible for us to forgive the immense hurt and pain we feel, especially if the offense is a major one? The reality is the gospel. Christ dying on the cross for sin, rising from the dead, enables you to do what you can't do. Our passage this morning, and let's close with this. If Jesus says, back in verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This does not mean that forgiveness is based on what you do. You don't forgive first to get forgiven. Rather, look at it this way. If you've truly experienced the gospel, if you've truly received the gift of God's forgiveness through what Christ has done, he transforms your life. He does what you can't do. He turns you into a forgiving person, and you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at how you're able to forgive things. You know, when my friend was killed, true story, I was interviewed by a major television station in Indianapolis. And this is the question, I will never forget this. This interviewer asked me this question. I got this huge camera on me, you know, those big ones, and this is back in like 1996, so I think the things were bigger. The interviewer's got the microphone, he's got this huge camera, his camera person's right there. He didn't call me Pastor Kevin at that time. I was a college campus minister. They said, Kevin, you know, you're one of Jay's good friends. What do you think Jay would say? What do you think Jay would say to the guy that killed him? And I didn't even miss a beat. I looked straight in the camera, I looked straight at the guy's eye, and I said, oh, I absolutely know what he would say. He would say, I forgive you. And the interviewer's face turned white and his jaw dropped. And the camera guy almost dropped his camera, it looked like. But they put that on the news. And they put it on the news. It was awesome. The gospel got shared, and his memorial was like painted with the gospel all over the place, and it was so cool. But I lost my thought. If we have experienced the gospel ourselves, it will surprise us and amaze us how it comes to be applied in a very powerful, relevant way when we need it in our lives. And the reality of a sinful, fallen world that we live in is that you and I are probably, not probably, you and I have and will need to apply this. We need to apply it for the stuff in the past, but there's stuff coming in the days ahead, folks. Probably this week, maybe this day in your life or mine, where we're going to need somehow, some way to apply this truth. And the gospel is going to help you to do what you can't do, and that's to forgive. Sometimes you feel like you can't do it because you're just mad. You're just hurt. You're just sad. You're disappointed. But the gospel will come and help you. Forgiving others, then, is a demonstration of the reality of experiencing your own forgiveness. And the reason God won't forgive you, Jesus says here, if you don't forgive others, is that by not forgiving others, you're actually demonstrating that you yourself probably haven't been forgiven. Because if you have truly encountered the love of God in Christ, it changes you and you're never the same, and you'll become a forgiving person. Now, I'm not saying if there's someone in your life that you haven't forgiven that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm not. I'm saying that if you never forgive them, that's a problem. And this passage would warn you. Forgiveness can be a process. If you've stalled that process, you've shut the switch off, you've denied, or you've self-blamed, or you've gone bitter and you're holding a grudge. Okay. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. In fact, that you're here today is indicative you probably are. The fact that you know, in the sense that you probably want to be here, you probably believe, have received the gospel. But the fact of a struggle there can be very real for Christians. But with God's help, he helps us to work through that struggle over time. And if you're stuck, we want to help you. We want to help you. We don't want you to stay stuck. Set up an appointment. Come in and talk with me. I'll help, try to help you by God's grace to get unstuck. Or share it with your small group and have them pray with you, talk with you. We need to be people that are forgiving because God in Christ commands us to be, and God has forgiven us. So the point is, again, we need Jesus. We need his forgiveness ourselves. We need the power of that forgiveness in us to empower us, enable us to forgive others. Three final application questions there, real quick. One, are you forgiven? Two, is there someone or several people you need to forgive? So first of all, have you experienced forgiveness? Are you forgiven? Two, is there someone or several people you need to forgive? If someone comes to your mind this week, I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to ask God to bring somebody to your mind that you need to forgive. If you need to do it, do it. And three, are you looking to the gospel, to what Jesus Christ has done when he died and rose again to forgive you of sins? And the power he gives through the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what may be very tough, and that's to forgive others. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. I know two verses, a lot here, but profound truth, powerful truths that are yet so incredibly difficult. And God, we confess that forgiveness is a tough one. It can be very, very difficult, and yet we look to you for the help